wonderful to be able to lift our hearts and minds in praise and worship. And certainly this group of young folks, most of them juniors and seniors, really have an example for the rest of the student body. And I believe you guys are the ones that are taking the trip down south in May, aren't you? Putting them on the road. That's exciting. I bet it'd be nice to be in Alabama and Florida now, but we're going to wait till May when it gets nice here because school's out. I want to talk to you about investing today. I can't imagine how many times I see on a television advertisements that talk about, are you set for the future? Are you building a bridge that guarantees your financial security in the future and for those that follow you? This idea of investing is so strongly American. And they think of it, and that's why I use the example in my slides, of a bridge to the future. That's what takes you there. But I want to talk a little differently today about what the scripture talks about, and that is meaningful investing. And that meaningful investing I'm going to picture as, think of times in your life when you have grown, examples of times when something dramatic has happened and you've seen growth in your life. And as you think of those things, interestingly enough, you'll see that there was change that took place in those crucial opportunities. In other words, there were events that challenged you and you grew, but people almost always were somehow involved in that growth that happened. In other words, if you think back about times when you grew and God really spoke to you, there is normally someone or some people involved in those times, is there not? And as you stop and contemplate that, each of you maybe has a different picture of a parent, an uncle, a grandparent, a youth leader, a teacher, a coach, someone that God used because it is God's method to speak into your life so that growth happened. They may have pointed out to you that, son, young lady, have you thought about the choices you're making? Or they may have come along and said, you know, you really have some gifts and God could really use you. Or they may have said, you know, have you thought about this opportunity? I could help you get started on that. And maybe your description is way different than those opportunities, and yet there was someone that God used. And they may have been distant or they may have been within your family, but God used them and they invested in your life. And we see that story played out all through Scripture. So if you have your Bible this morning, we are going to get around to Philippians that was read in our Scripture reading. But let me start in the book of Acts. If you start in the book of Acts chapter 9, we find a man named Ananias. Now, if you ask the question, what happens in Acts chapter 9? What would it be, church? Salvation of Saul. Saul is a persecutor of the church in early Acts. He's on his way to Damascus, and a great light comes from heaven, and it screams out at him, and it blinds him and says, Saul, what are you doing? You're persecuting, you know, and you get this conversation between Jesus and Saul. He doesn't know who he is, and he says, who are you? I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting. So let me jump down in Acts chapter 9, beyond the actual event, to verse 9. They lead him into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind. He did not eat or drink anything. Think about those 3 days. He's in this quiet, his whole world is turned upside down. He was a religious person. He was doing what he thought was good, and he was persecuting these followers of Jesus called the Way. And all of a sudden, his whole world is turned upside down, and he's taken by the hand, blind, for 3 days. He eats nothing, and he's just kind of in this waiting mode. Now, I don't know what that looks like in your life and my life, but it happens, does it not? Might be a loss of a job. Might be a broken relationship. Might be a financial crisis, might be an illness in your family or you yourself. And you find yourself going, Lord, I'm sure you got something for me in this because you wouldn't waste this. This is an opportunity. And so Saul is in Damascus sitting in that situation. Verse 10, in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. Ananias is an unsung hero in Scripture. You pick him up right here. We don't know a whole lot about him, but we find Saul going to Damascus, and by the following correspondence between God and Ananias, we find that Ananias and the people in Damascus knew very well what Saul was coming to do. So pick up the conversation here. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. Listen to this. For he is praying. Now, that had to be a little bit of a revelation. For he's praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. He basically tells him, here's what he's seen, and here's what I'm going to ask you to do before he asked him to do it. Isn't that interesting? Verse 13, Lord, I have heard reports about this guy and all the harm he's done to the saints in Jerusalem, and now he's come here with the authority from the chief priest to arrest everyone like me who calls on your name. In other words, as Moses talked to the burning bush and tried to rationalize, Ananias saying, I don't know if you got the right guy, and I don't know if Saul's the same guy you're talking about, but that doesn't sound like something that I want to engage in. You hear the conversation going back and forth? Similar to you have had those conversations with the Lord, have you not? But the Lord said to Ananias, look at this, go. Now, I don't know how emphatically he said that. In my dramatic mind, I picture this conversation kind of trailing off, and God interrupts him and says, did I say go? And the authority that only God could speak in. And we don't know if Ananias had normal conversations with God or if this was the first time as a follower that he came and spoke to him and said, I got a guy, I need you to deal with him. And he says, I'm not quite sure. Go. And then he gives a little bit of explanation, which he did not have to do, did he? Have you heard that parent? Because I'm your parent and I said so. Well, he's a little better than that when it comes to God dealing with Ananias. He says, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now, I think Ananias got a little bit happy about that part. Oh, you're going to have him suffer. Okay, then I'm more willing. You know, I'm not sure if that's how it went, but that's a picture, if I'm Ananias, how I thought of it. And then I like it, verse 17. You pick up the story. Ananias hears from God. He's told by God what to do. He listens. And in verse 17, he obeys. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. And I love the way he fully engages to be obedient to what God has him to do, recognizing that God spoke from heaven. He can speak from heaven. God is not limited by what he can do. And yet he chooses. Follow this. This is important. He chooses to take a man and to send him as his human instrument to give his directions. Now, that's very important, because that's what I'm going to talk about, of the investing and the human element of investing that God has always been in the business of doing and is still in the business of doing today. In other words, he spoke directly, did he not? He didn't need Ananias to take Saul on his knees, to blind him, and to have him in a place of openness, and then he decided, I will take Ananias, and I will send him to communicate the rest of the message. That's powerful. It's very powerful. And then he goes to him, and in obedience, he lays his hands on him and says, Brother Saul. Look at the heart transition that's happened in Ananias. He said, are you sure? I know about this guy, to the point where he goes up to him, lays his hands on him. There's a warmth to it. There's a connectedness. There's an including in. In Ananias, who is a follower, who hasn't erred, who hasn't been a persecutor of the church, to say, Brother Saul. Powerful words when you think about the historical context. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. And then he gets introduced to the rest of the church. What happens is, amazingly enough, Saul all of a sudden begins to be used of God. It says he goes out and argues persuasively for the sake of Jesus Christ. And many people are influenced. And then it says some of his followers, which I always thought was intriguing. It takes a matter of about three verses. Saul's got followers. He was a persecutor of the church, and now he's a leader in the church because of the action of Ananias, who goes and personally includes and invests in Saul, who later we call the Apostle Paul. Now, what happens there in Damascus is a persecution arises, and they have to get him out of the city, so they lower him in a basket out of the city wall, and he runs back to Jerusalem. He runs back to Jerusalem, and interestingly enough, if you follow the context here, in the following verses, you come down to, let me pick it up in, let me jump ahead to verse 26. He's back in Jerusalem. Verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. You get it again? Remember these disciples? They know him. They weren't there when he went to Damascus. They weren't there when he saw the light. They weren't there when Ananias included him, invested in him, saw a change in his life, and now he's come back, and they're going, I don't think so. They're going, could this be a clandestine plan to infiltrate our, you know, think of how, if you're a disciple in Jerusalem, you might be thinking this through. So when he came to Jerusalem, verse 26, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. Wouldn't you be in the same spot? Wouldn't I be a little bit hesitant? This is the guy that I avoided. This is the guy that maybe dragged off my relatives and threw them in jail or persecuted them or maybe killed them. Comes back. Nobody wants to touch him. Verse 27. But Barnabas took him in. The human element of God's plan at work again in a few short verses. Ananias in Damascus, back in Jerusalem. Nobody wants to touch him. Barnabas includes him, takes him in, brings him to the disciples. Had Barnabas not reached out, where would he be? You see, there was someone who was used of God to reach out and to include and to invest in Saul. And of course, we know the story of Saul, who later becomes the Apostle Paul, called by God, reveals God's plan to the whole world, not just the Jewish people. But it started with, and this is important to get, Ananias, including investing. Barnabas, including investing. And then we see the Apostle Paul in the rest of his story. So let's go forward in that and see how this plays out. And to see how it plays out, let's go forward. You have chapter 10, 11, 12, 13. You have the Jerusalem Council. You have Paul and Barnabas being sent off on their first missionary journey. Pick it up in Acts chapter 16. So historical context, let me trace out for you how this works. So we jump ahead to Acts chapter 16. And at this point, we're going to jump ahead about 15 years. So Saul was saved somewhere around 35 A.D. And then we jump ahead about 15 years to about what would be 50 to 51 A.D. After the Jerusalem Council, Barnabas and Saul, Paul now he's called, have a little disagreement in chapter 15. And Paul says, why don't I take along Silas? And Barnabas, why don't you go along with Mark? Now, because what I'm not going to cover is they had included some other people in their apostolic mission and they were working as a team. And Paul caught it from Ananias and from Barnabas that it is good to do ministry and invest in others and include them in the ministry so that they will also be used of God. And so when you come to chapter 16, we start in verse 1 of chapter 16. He came to Derbe, beginning of his second missionary journey. He came to Derbe, then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. So interesting parallel. If you remember, Pastor John covered last week, the Samaritans. Remember what was so bad about the Samaritans in the Jewish mind? What was it? I know, it was last week. It was a long time ago. They were half Jewish, half Gentile. They were to be excluded. They didn't fit in. They didn't fellowship together, correct? And now you come to Apostle Paul just a few years later, and the Apostle Paul, after doing ministry and having dynamic impact of people wider than just the Jews, he calls a young man named Timothy, whose mother is a believer, and it says only in Scripture his father was a Greek. We don't know if we're dealing with a single parent issue here. We don't know if we're dealing with simply a single spiritual parent and a father who's disinterested. Incredible parallels to our world today, is there not, about unity or lack of unity when it comes to ministry. But whatever we have a young man, maybe 15. Some will say maybe as young as 12, maybe 20. We still call him a young man. And the Apostle Paul is on his missionary journey, and he goes along and he grabs Timothy and he says, let's include this young man. But if you go back to Jerusalem and you go back to who qualifies for ministry, think unqualified. No. Don't you know his dad is a Greek? And Paul is showing powerfully that including and investing will lead to wider ministry. So he takes a young man and he says, let's travel together. And he starts off on his second missionary journey. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. It wasn't like it was, let's keep it secret. It's like, hey, there's some obstacles. Let's overcome them. There's a price to pay for ministry. There's a commitment to pay for ministry. And Timothy is willing to undergo that as well and to be effective in ministry. There's an investment. There's an investment that doesn't say, you know, you've got potential. Let's just blow it up and make sure that we use you and put you in front of people. It says, you know what, you got potential, but if I'm going to invest in you, here's what the hard part of ministry looks like, and here's what it means to be effective for Jesus Christ, and yet I think you have it, so would you come along? And I think he laid out the cost of discipleship. Why do I bring that out? Because I think we've failed that many times in the church today to not just simply say, we want to include you and invest in you, but you know what? There's hard work and there's discipline, and yet God will reward and he'll use you if you're willing to undergo that. That's the call to ministry. That's the type of investing that we see by Paul in Timothy during this story. So that is a significant situation that we have there, and they move forward. But let's look at that investment then. As we go forward in that investment, let's go forward as he takes him along. What happens as we fast forward? And the passage that was read in Philippians today, let's go there, Philippians chapter 2, and say, 10 years later, two missionary journeys later, the Apostle Paul is in Roman imprisonment at the close of the book of Acts. After Acts 28, we find him in Roman imprisonment, writing back to people, and he writes to the Philippians, one of his last letters to a church. And he talks to the Philippians about, first of all, the example of Jesus Christ, who gave himself and gave up God, God form, to be able to become a man, Philippians chapter 2, one of the most powerful passages in all of Scripture. And then he moves past the example of Jesus Christ, and he says, and in fact, the human example is an example of what my 10-year investment looks like. Are you tracking with me? Young man of 15, now at 25, served alongside of Paul for 10 years. And what does that look like? Well, you pick it up in this passage at about 60 to 61 A.D. in chapter 2, which was read by Jonah earlier, and it looks like this. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you that I may be cheered when I receive news about you, because what? I have, read those words, I have no one else what? No one else like him who takes a genuine interest in others. Wow, is that a powerful statement? Now, I've got a couple kids, and they're in ministry, and there's nobody like them. But, you know, I didn't say that like Paul wrote that, okay? And all of you got kids, and you go, there's nobody like them. I mean, I've lived through it, and they're rascals, etc. But Paul is talking about ministry to the church of Philippi, and he says, I could send you people, but I got nobody like my 10-year invested son in the faith, Timothy. See, the result of that intentional investment and inclusion is now paying dividends in spiritual fruit. That is powerful, is it not? I have no one like you. I have no one who gets it that investing is about people. Say it this way. Investing spiritually is a contact sport. It means people, Ananias touching Saul. It means Barnabas grabbing Saul, bringing him to the disciples. It means Paul going in saying, I know your dad's a Greek. We can use you. Timothy, let's go. And let's go into ministry and meaningfully investing and now coming after 10 years later to the church while Paul is in prison, not knowing but hoping he will be released to do further ministry, saying, I've got my son and there's nobody like him. The power of that investment, because Timothy had learned that it is a contact sport and he takes interest, because other people, as the scripture goes on to say there, only look at themselves. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father. Isn't that a powerful statement he makes there? In other words, I took him as a young kid. I wasn't his father, but for the last 10 years, I've seen him, I've given him opportunity, I've empowered him to do ministry, I've done ministry alongside, I've said, watch me do it, then I've said, you try it, now let me help you do it, and in fact, now let me stand back and see, and let me applaud as you do ministry, because now you've proved, and I'm a proud father in ministry. And that's the process. That is the process that any of us engage in to be effective in ministry. And I would go as far to say, is that the lack of effective sectors in the church today is because of a lack of following that process. That if I was to ask for a show of hands in church today, how many of you have had somebody invest in you in that intentional way? You'd say, yeah, they did. And then I'd say, how many of you were helped and guided to live out the Christian life and to deal with the challenges and to become effectively ministering to people around you? It would be much, much less, because we lack the process that we see in Scripture of investing and including and empowering and engaging others in ministry like Paul did with Timothy here. So powerful, powerful passage. But let's go forward. Let's go another 5 years in that investment, and we find the Apostle Paul at the end of his ministry, 2 Timothy, probably the last letter that Paul wrote. And this is significant. Paul wrote a lot of letters. He writes what we call the prison epistles when it comes to Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And then he writes his last letters, which may have been a second imprisonment. He may have been released in between. We don't know for sure. But his very last letters are to Timothy and Titus. Isn't it interesting? Now they're to people. He moves from the big picture to say, there are some few that must carry the torch, pick up the baton that I've invested in, that I'll want to write one more time to make sure. That is so powerful. So we come to that last 15-year investment, and I want to encourage you ladies here. Verse 3, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. So he says, I want to remember that when I got you, there was a heavy investment already, your mother and your grandmother. So there's a great tribute to mothers and grandmothers who are all the time investing in the spiritual nurture. Remember, there was no father on the scene spiritually, and the power of those mothers and grandmothers investing in their children. And Paul is able to take that and then says, I want you to fan into flame what Lois and Eunice have done. I want you to take it to the next level, remembering that I laid hands on you and then we gave you an opportunity to do ministry. And then you pick it up in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and here's what he says in the same book. Then, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, and the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others also. Timothy, invest in others like I invested in you, is the message. You see, that is God's way of making disciples and investing and investing, is that, Timothy, it started with your grandmother and your mother. I took you, and 15 years later, it looks like there's no one going to stand for me. It looks like this is the end for me. So, Timothy, don't allow the investment to stop with you. And this powerful passage where Paul says, I invested in you, Timothy. You are to invest in faithful men. And those faithful men are to be what? Investors. They're to take what's been invested in them, and they're to take it to the next level. I love that about young adult ministry, about Grace Bible College, that we have young people and that we say, we're not in the ministry so that our ministry is for just the students, but they are invested in so that they will invest for the rest of their lives. In other words, a 25-year-old finishing college, they've got 50 years of good ministry out there that's going to replicate this discipleship process over and over and over again so that the investment grows. Look around this building. God has given us an incredible trust, an incredible capital investment in the facilities that we have here at Rush Creek Bible Church, hasn't he? Something that no one of us could do. But look around this auditorium at the people. Go ahead. Look around how many people are in this room. All of them a result of someone investing, someone reaching out and touching them, someone who said, you have potential, I believe that you need to understand the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, I'm jumping ahead in these slides. Let's go as fast as I can here. I'm going to show a modern-day example how Billy Graham was saved in the 20s. He's number 8 on the list because of a Sunday school teacher who led someone to Christ and eventually came to Billy Sunday and Billy Graham. But I want to move to the action point for the sake of time, because I've been too long-winded. You're here because somebody invested in you. investments to be able to reproduce have to be invested, do they not? Jesus told the parable of the talents, and those that were rewarded were those who took the talents and reinvested. And one guy said, I'm going to make sure it's safe. And he dug a hole, and he stuck it in the ground. Okay? So think of those people who invested in you. Maybe you need to write that person, give them a phone call today, send them an email, and say thank you. But then the greatest joy you could bring to that person would be, what you invested in me, I'm not going to put it in the ground. As you were an investor, as that typified your life, I also am going to be an investor. I also want to come to the end of my life and look at 10 and 15 years of investing and see that it's being reinvested. I want to be able to see that there is fruit for my labors. You see, because if you look around and you think about each one of us in this room with the concept that this is God's method today. It is a supernatural method. Here's the problem. We say, well, that's so human. That's me talking to a neighbor. That's me finding a young person and saying, hey, you know, I think you've got some potential. Yeah, that is God's way. And here's why it's supernatural. Because you can't change somebody. You can't impact somebody. You can never make decisions for somebody. But yet God wants to use you so that His Holy Spirit, through your words, through your attention, through your touch, through your including, will touch the heart and minds of other people. I'm fascinated by the neurological studies that are happening right now that are actually studying the brain. It's just fascinating how we formulate patterns in our brain of thinking, that we actually think in the same patterns over and over again, whether it be from our childhood or otherwise, and therefore actually our brain just operates in a kind of a de facto mode, and it thinks the way it thinks because we've trained it to think that way. And yet the science has proven that what it takes for the brain to think differently is another brain outside of it to come and to speak a different language into it. Is that discipleship? Is that investment? Scientists are discovering that we actually physiologically change when someone speaks into our heart and minds differently and believes in us and includes us and invests in us and says, let me help you to see as God would want you to see. That's powerful to me. That's what God is calling us, as we look around this room, to do as investors, as someone who realizes that God's work is my work, that God works through the people of God to invest in other people who will then, as Apostle Paul took it to Timothy, invest in other people, and the world is changed one person at a time. Now, I loved it last week when Pastor John had us move boxes across the room. And I'm thinking, you know, how about being an investor? Take that box and throw it outside or something. No, we're not going to do that. You know, we're going to keep the boxes here. But that's the beginning of a substantial personal investment, is it not? The sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I want to envision, God, may you move us so that we are that people. Let's pray. Abba, Father, open our eyes and our minds to invest in your work in a powerful, monumental way, because there are those who you have put in our paths who are absolutely waiting for you to do that. And you have chosen to use us and to use us in significant ways. So Lord, as we close, I pray that you touch our hearts and our minds with those people that you want us to be investing in, that you would use us in powerful ways, knowing that it is, in fact, a supernatural work of yours. In Jesus' name, amen.